Well, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. Would you do me a favor? Welcome our Broomfield campus and all of our online platforms that are worshiping with us. As a reminder, at the end of the message, we will be taking communion. Hope you picked up a communion cup. If not, we'll be able to distribute some of those to you. If you're at home, I just encourage you at this point in time just to gather some elements so that we'll be ready to take them together. And now, just want to encourage you, let's go before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's continue to seek His face. And let's ask the Lord to speak through His living and active word to us this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the gift of you. That you would come to this earth and die on the cross for all of our sin, that you would be buried and raised from the dead so that we might have life in your name. Lord, we thank you for your living and active word and that every time it's opened and faithfully proclaimed that you have a word for us. So Lord, do a work in us today. Lord, help us understand how it is that we can live more rightly related to you. And for what you're gonna do in advance, Lord, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise as we are ready to receive all that you have for us. And now for all those who are gathered both online and in person who desire to be transformed by the living and active word of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you agree with me by very loudly saying the word, amen, amen. Hey, the older I get, the more I know the statement is true. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. In other words, it's not how you begin, it's how you end. So when you start a school year, it's not where you start at the beginning, it's, hey, how have you performed all the way through the final exam? In a race, many runners set out. It's not where you begin the race and after 35 steps where you're placed, it's what it looks like at the finish line. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And this is exceptionally true when it comes to our spiritual life. So I was holding a book in my hand recently by an author that I know personally who is no longer in the ministry because he was considered disqualified by his elders. And as I was looking through the endorsements of some 30 plus authors, I noticed about 7 plus of them were no longer in the ministry and were out. And here's what I thought to myself. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And when it comes to our life with the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us who are in Him, He promises to bring us home. But so it's not a matter of getting to the finish line. It's how do we go through the finish line? What's that going to look like? And for some of you, you're here now and you're walking with the Lord and you would say to yourself, I'm doing really good. This message has nothing to do with me. I want to encourage you. It really does, because there will be a time in your life as a believer, whether it's happening now or sometime in the future, where you will say to yourself, you know what? Maybe it's not that big of a deal. Maybe I can take a shortcut here. Maybe this won't really matter. Maybe they won't find out. Maybe this sin's not that big of a deal. And I'm going to tell you, you have an enemy that doesn't want you to finish well. What we want to talk about today is how it is that we can focus on finishing well. I mean, there's going to be nothing greater for you, I'll tell you as your pastor, than for you to live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ and cross that finish line with everything you have, only to meet your Savior and hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? And if you've ever wondered, how is it that I can not only get to the finish line, that Jesus has saved me and I'm going to get there, how is it I can make it through and endure all the way to the finish and do it well? Then God has a word for you today. I want to encourage you to open your Bible up to Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, we're going to finish the chapter today. And as we go through this chapter, we're going to take a look at 4 requirements that we need to focus on in order to finish well. I'd like to read the text so that you can have it in your mind and in your heart as we get ready to unpack it together. Listen to the word of the Lord. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And as we hear from the word of the Lord today, we're going to take a look at four requirements we have for finishing well and what it looks like for us to finish well, because all of us as believers want to honor and please the Lord. We want to do it God's way. We don't always do it God's way, but we want to. And so in order to do that, God tells us in his word how it is that we can finish well. And he really talks about our focus and what we need to focus on. And the goal of this message is not that you'd remember all four points. The goal of this message is if there's a part of your focus that's out of alignment, that God would speak to you through his Holy Spirit and transform you so that your focus would be right as you continue to walk with him. And the first is this, that finishing well requires a forward focus. Finishing well requires a forward focus, and a forward focus is that which releases the past and intentionally pursues the future. A forward focus is one that releases the past and intentionally pursues the future. Notice what he says. He's just gotten done talking about how he wants to experience the power of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death in order that he may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's looking forward to the day where he has his glorious resurrected body. And here's how he starts. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Now let's just stop right there. Here's what Paul says. The goal of my faith is to meet Jesus Christ and to have my body transformed and be like his. That's the goal of my faith. But I want to tell you something. That hasn't happened yet. I'm still on this planet. And I want to let you know something else about myself. Nor have I already become perfect. Now that should give us great comfort this morning, okay? Because in the church, sometimes we think we have to set a standard where we have to be perfect. The Bible even says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? And then we start feeling guilt and shame because we know that we're not. And Jesus sets a standard and he wants us to be conformed to that standard, but none of us have perfectly conformed to that standard. Here is the man who is the foremost missionary theologian of the entire church age. We could argue perhaps no one has done more in the history of the church than what God has done through the Apostle Paul. And here's what he says. I haven't obtained it already. I'm not perfect yet. If the Apostle Paul can say that, how much more can each of us? How much can each of us give ourselves a little grace, knowing that we haven't obtained perfection yet? Just look around at your neighbor, because some of you may come into church and think, well, these people are pretty perfect. Just look at them. They're not perfect yet either. There's nobody that's perfect. We haven't obtained it yet. And here's what he says. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but what do I do? But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Laid hold of means to grasp. He goes, I'm pressing on, I'm pursuing, I'm going after, grasping all that God has for me, because guess what? Jesus Christ grasped all of me. The gospel is this. The gospel is not religion. Gospel means good news. Gospel means that God so loved the world that he sent his son so that you could have life in his name. God the Father sent his son Jesus to live perfectly because you couldn't. God sent the son Jesus to die on a cross because sin needed to be atoned for, and you can't atone for your own sin because you're sinful. So Jesus Christ paid for all the sin of the world. He died on a cross. He was buried in a grave. He was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ is God of God. He offers life to all who will call upon his name to save them. And when you do, and you place your faith and trust in Jesus, guess what the Son does? He grabs you. Guess how much of you? All of you. He takes all of you. Sometimes we think that maybe God takes part of me and he doesn't like that part and he doesn't like this part and he wants this, but he grabs all of you. And here's what Paul's saying. He goes, I want to grab Jesus in the same way that he's grasped me. Let me give you another picture of salvation, because sometimes we think salvation is what we've done for God. Like we went looking for him and we found him and we discovered him and we chose him and look at how good we are because we're pretty good people and we found God. No, you didn't find God. God found you. You were dead. He made you alive. You were an enemy. He made you a friend. You were lost. Now you're found. He's the guide. So the picture is like this. If you've ever had little kids and you've seen them in a busy parking lot or a street in your neighborhood or something where they're ready to run across, you don't have a dialogue with a 1, 2, or 3-year-old about, hey, want to let you know something. Force equals mass times acceleration. Here's what happens. When a car is coming at a rapid rate of speed and you're this size, if you walk out there, that's not what you do to a little kid. What do? You grab them and you pull them back. You grab all of them. You're not like, well, I'm gonna let your foot get run over because, you know, I'm gonna teach you. You grab all of them. When Jesus Christ saved you, that's exactly what he did. He laid hold of you. He got you. And before you even knew him, he knew you. And for every one of you that has chosen Christ, for every one of you that has made a decision for Christ, for every one of you who's placed your faith in Christ, here's what you need to know. God's the one who chose you. He came looking for you long before you ever went looking for him, and he grabbed you. And here's what he's saying. He said, I have a future focus. I want to take all that Jesus has for me because he took all of me, even in my sinful state. That's good news this morning. That's really good news. And having that future focus is saying this, I've not arrived yet. I haven't received all this. It's progressive, but it's not passive. It's not passive. Notice what he says. Brethren, verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. In other words, I haven't grasped all of Jesus yet. But one thing I do. One thing I do. That's really important. When you see it in the Bible, one thing I do, this one thing. David said there was one thing that he did in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That's the one thing David said. I want to be with God. I want to pursue God. Here's what Paul says. Here's the one thing I do. I haven't got everything yet. I haven't attained it all. I haven't obtained it. I haven't received everything from Jesus. There's more out there, which, by the way, just so you know, because sometimes we come to church and we think, well, I've already trusted Christ. What else is there? There's infinity more to your relationship with Christ than you'll ever have. That's why God grants us eternal life, so that millions and billions and millions and billions of years in the future, you'll still be understanding more of the depths and knowledge of his incredible love for you. So Paul says, not that I've obtained all this yet, but this is the one thing I do. Here's the one thing. Listen to what he says. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Reaching forward literally means to strain. It's the picture of a runner going across the ticker tape. It is straining for the finish. What does he do? What's he pressing for? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here's what I do. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead. What's he saying? I'm not passive in my pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want all that he has for me, and I'm going after him with everything I have. Paul used running analogies often. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I run as one ready to win the race, right? Paul is looking to win. He is running to win. Now, think about this in any other aspect of life. Like, I'm not an outdoorsman, you know that. But if somebody came up to me and told me they were a good fisherman, I would assume in my head they weren't telling me about how many times they cast a lure. They would be telling me how many times they actually caught a fish. If someone told me they were a good hunter, I would assume that they're not just telling me about how many shots that they fire, or bows that they shoot, it would be how many animals they've actually killed and hunted, right? If somebody told me they were a great runner, I wouldn't just assume they're talking about the number of steps that they're taking. I would assume the distance they've traveled or the speed at which they got there. When Paul is talking about straining in his relationship with Christ, he's not talking about his spiritual activity. He's talking about the pursuit of Christ. Your relationship with Jesus is the pursuit of a person, the God-man Jesus Christ. It's not how much religious activity you have. It's the pursuit of the person that you're going after. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. This is the one thing I do. I forget what lies behind so I can strain forward to what lies ahead. Now, why is that important? Because that sounds like two things, doesn't it? Forget what lies behind, strain forward. Because you can't move forward if you don't let go of your past. Some of you who are believers in Christ have not moved forward because you have not let go of your past. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Now, I want to talk about this word forgetting. Like we read in the Bible that when God forgives, he forgets. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, we read about that. As God says, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So when God forgives, he forgets. Does God really forget? I mean, does God really not remember? He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. How could he forget? How could he not remember our sins? I mean, if he forgave us and I said, God, thanks for forgiving me, he wouldn't be like, for what? I don't even know what you're talking about. You're not even a sinner. No, he doesn't forget. Forget in the Bible means this. It means to neglect to recall to mind. It means to neglect to bring up. It means it doesn't have bearing on your life anymore. When God forgives you, it's not as though he doesn't remember what you did. He neglects to bring it up because through his son, when he forgives your sin, it's all taken care of. So he's not holding it against you. When you forgive somebody else, it doesn't mean you forget what they've done. It means you're neglecting to bring it back up. You're neglecting to hold it against them. That's what it means to forget. So what's Paul saying? Here's what I'm gonna do. Because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, here's the one thing I do. I neglect to bring up or recall to mind my past. Now, what would be some of the things in our past that might hold us from moving forward to the future? Can we talk about some of them? One would be this. Our sin. By show of hands, how many remember some sin before they came to Christ? They would say, oh, wish I hadn't committed that one. Anybody? Okay. Should be all the hands. Okay. Better question. How many after coming to Christ, when you should have known better, when you did know better, when you didn't want to do something, have still sinned something you wish you could take back? Okay. That's why Paul says, this is the one thing I do. I forget what lies behind. I don't recall it to mind. Why? Because I know Jesus Christ has forgiven all my sin, past, present, and future. You don't define yourself by your past. Christian, listen to me. There are many people who have sinned sins even after becoming a Christian that fail to move forward because they don't believe that the Lord has truly forgiven them. Forgiven means this. Forgiven. It means released. It means not recalled to mind. It means you are free. It's as if you haven't sinned. You put on the righteousness of Christ so that you can move forward. If we as Christians continue to look in our rearview mirror about all of our sins, we can have small groups for the rest of our lives and talk about all the things we should have done differently and why we're not moving forward. And for a majority of people in the church in North America, that's exactly what they do. And instead of straining towards Jesus, they wallow in their past. Paul says, here's the one thing I do. I forget what lies behind. Now, when we read the Bible, we have to understand the only divine character in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else is human. Everyone's human. So sometimes we falsely hear about the Apostle Paul and we think, well, he was like so good. I wish I would have lived a life like him. He was a Jewish scholar. He studied. He was all these things. Let me tell you something about the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul. And what we read about when he comes on the scene in the book of Acts is Stephen was the first martyr in the history of the church. What was Saul doing? He was holding the coats of the older men and giving approval to his death. And as Stephen was dying, and we don't think enough about this, like what it looks like to die when somebody's throwing stones and hurling them on you until you're bleeding profusely and bleed out and break your neck and all those different things. Paul's standing there and he's like, that's good. He deserved to die. That's what he was like. Do you think Paul had a reason to forget what lied behind? Because he knew Jesus Christ forgave him for that. And so he couldn't continue to recall to mind all the ways he had persecuted the church. He was dragging people off to prison. He was persecuting those who believed in Jesus. That's what he spent his life doing. He was a Christian terrorist. That's what he was before he got saved. Did you hear what I said? He was a Christian terrorist. He targeted Christians and went after them in ungodly ways. Here's what he says. Here's the one thing I do. I forget what lies behind. I don't identify with my past sin. Listen to me, believer in Christ, do not identify with your past sin, because I want to let you know at the cross of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him, they're all forgiven, they're wiped away. Is that good news or what? Here's another way people identify with the past. They identify with what you used to be, your worldview, how you view it. And one of the reasons we have a hard time moving forward is we define ourselves by what people have said we are. We're smart, we're dumb, we're athletic, we're academic scholar, we're in the business, I'm a businessman, I'm a businesswoman, I'm a homemaker. We define ourselves by what we were before we came to Christ, and we start walking with Christ, and we want Jesus to define us by what our old identity was. Well, this is my political party, and this is who I am, and this is the way I view the world. Now, Jesus, get on board, and we'll walk together. No. When you have new birth, you've been given a new title. And a new identity. And your new title is son or daughter. It's child of God. That's your new identity. And it's the son that begins to live through you. And everything that you formerly were, that's not necessarily who you are anymore. Now you're first and foremost a Christian. You're a follower of Christ, first and foremost, who may or may not keep some of your same worldview that you had before, but much of it's going to change. And one of the reasons we don't like to move forward is we like to take all of our baggage from our past, all the good stuff that we used to be, and then carry it with us into the future. And we wonder why it's so heavy, because Jesus never told us to bring that with us. The only way we can have a forward focus is to realize this: when I come to Christ and he comes to dwell in me, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. So I'm not going to define myself by how the world or myself used to define me. Now I define myself first and foremost as a child of God, with Christ living through me, doing whatever he wants, changing my mind, my emotions, and my will, so that I most align with what he wants to do in my life. And the hard part for many Christians is we don't want to change. We say we want more of Jesus, but really what we're saying is we want more of God's blessing over what we used to be. We really don't want to become what Jesus wants us to become. See, when you begin to move forward, and one of the ways that you'll finish well is when you realize all of your life before you met Christ was dead. All of it. Even good things. For me personally, I define myself as an athlete. A guy that loves sports, a guy that excelled certain ways. I define myself academically certain ways. This is my worldview. It wasn't until I could put those things aside. It's not that sports is bad or academics is wrong, but I had to see myself as, I'm a Christian first. Whether God ever has me do anything else like that, that doesn't matter. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. I need to act like a Christ follower. And all of us have stuff in our past. Some it's our sin. Some it's our worldview. Some it's our failures. See, for some of us, it's the privileges that we've had in our past. It's the achievements we've had. It's the successes we've had. It's the money we've had. And if you can't let go of your past, here's what your past becomes. It becomes an anchor. Running is hard enough, but try to run with a big chain and an anchor behind you and pull that. And for many of us as Christians, that's how we start running the race with Christ. And we take about 4 steps and we're so excited. And then we say, it's not working for me. I'm not one of those real Christians. No, you haven't cut the anchor off. You can't run anchored to your past. You can't go back and atone for your sins. Jesus Christ already did that. You can't go back and change what you were. Jesus Christ already took care of that. You cut off the past. Paul said, this is what I do every single day. I forget what lies behind me. Whether it was bad or whether it was success, that's yesterday. And I focus forward and I strain towards my relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? It's a forward focus. It's releasing the past and intentionally pursuing the future. It's intentionally pursuing a relationship with Jesus, which means if you gather as a church or you're watching online and you want to know what God has for you, he wants you to pursue him. He wants a relationship with him. And it's hard to pursue another when you're still tied to your past. Paul says, this is what I do. I forget what lies behind and I strain forward towards what lies ahead. Why? Because I want to have the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. For Paul, it's consuming that Jesus Christ is his Lord. For Paul, it's consuming that he wants to have a relationship with him. And here's what Paul understands that I understand that I proclaim here is that the gospel is more than just getting into heaven. The gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And while he's pursuing forward, what he's doing when he lets go of his past is he's allowing more of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to live his life in and through him. There's more freedom, there's more hope, there's more joy, there's more power, there's more strength than what you're currently experiencing if you can let go of your past and intentionally pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a forward focus. Now, why is that important? Listen to me, church. You're my friends. I want to tell you this. We have an understanding sometimes that to be a good Christian means just to sit and be still and do nothing. And if God wants to change us, he will. You won't find that anywhere in the Old or the New Testament. When God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous and take over the land and go, it wasn't that God just handed him the land and told him to walk. He said, you're going to have to go fight for this. Part of our fight sometimes is letting go of our past and truly believing that Jesus Christ has forgiven it all. He's forgiven it all. Sometimes letting go of the past is forgiving others, realizing we need to place other people in God's hands rather than being tied and tethered to them and still tied to our past. Yeah, Pastor Jeff, but you don't know how my coach treated me or my mom treated me or my dad treated me or my friend or my uncle or my brother or my sister. I'm like, you're right, I don't. But I do know this. Until you can forgive them with the love of Christ, you cannot move forward. And the person that is dying on the inside is you, not them. Right? Paul says, here's one thing I do. Forget what lies behind and strain towards what lies ahead. Well, did Paul have things to forgive after he became a Christian? Yeah, I mean, Paul got in arguments just like we do. Paul had people both inside the church and outside the church say horrible things about him. Could Paul have harbored bitterness in his heart and said, forget this, I'm done, Jesus. I'm not dealing with these people. People in the church can't stand me. People outside the church are trying to persecute. No. He forgave them the same way Jesus forgave us. Because even when Jesus was on the cross, what were his final words? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You understand the heart of the gospel? It's forgiving one another in the same way that God forgave you through his only son, Jesus Christ, right? If you're gonna finish well, you need to have a forward focus that releases the past and intentionally pursues the future. Secondly, you need this. You need an inward focus. You need an inward focus, and an inward focus is one that reveals the changes needed for continued holy living. An inward focus is one that reveals the changes needed for continued holy living. Notice what he says. Now, he started off in verse 12. Let's take you back just to refresh your mind. He said, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. So Paul says, I haven't got it yet. I'm not perfect. So now what's he write in verse 15? Therefore, as many as are perfect have this attitude. What? You just said you hadn't been perfect. Now you're writing to all those people that consider themselves perfect? Yeah. It's sarcasm. It's dripping with sarcasm. Have you ever noticed how religious people think they're perfect? I mean, smile with me, laugh with me. I mean, have you ever noticed that? Religious people always think they're perfect because religious people always set their own standards and then they achieve their own standards. They never set Jesus Christ's standards of holiness ever because we know when we set Jesus Christ as our standard, we don't measure up to any of the Ten Commandments. But when we set our own standard as to what holiness is, then we can attain our own measure of personal standard of holiness. So you'll find religious people love to set their own standard. How often they read their Bible, what time they read their Bible, how long their prayers are, how often they pray, how many times a day they pray, how many good deeds they're doing outside the church, how long they serve in the church. They set a standard for their own sake of perfection that then they can achieve. But don't ever have them look inward. Don't ever have them look at their pride or their self-centeredness or their arrogance or anything like that. Jesus hated religious people. I mean, he loved everybody. Don't get me wrong. He just hated the attitude of religion that says, I'll set my own standard of excellence and I'll attain it. Because Jesus is the only character in the Bible that lived perfectly. Jesus is and was and will always be perfect. He never sinned. So Paul is writing with dripping sarcasm to this group of people in the church that are highly religious, just like every church has people who think they're highly religious. And he says, hey, I want to let you know, you perfect people, you people that think that you've already attained this, have this attitude. Have the same attitude of releasing your past and pursuing your future. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. In other words, for those of you who think you're perfect, if you really pursue God, I believe God has a way to show you you're not quite where you think you are. He says, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Now, what's that same standard to which we have attained? I want to let you know something. For those of you who have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what happened the moment that you did. You were robed in the righteousness of Christ. It's not that you progressively become righteous. You are completely righteous and declared righteous in God's sight. It's just as if you've never sinned. It's just as if you've always lived righteous. That's how the Father sees you through the Son's lens. You have all the righteousness of Christ. Positionally, the moment I trusted Jesus at 18, the Father saw me as perfectly righteous, not because of anything I'd done, but because I believed in the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So at the age of 18, the Father saw me as perfectly righteous. Now, when I look in the mirror every day from that moment on, I realize I haven't gotten there yet. So while God can see me as perfectly righteous and accept me, there are still things in my life that I am working out to measure up to who I actually am. God sees me positionally as perfect. Christ is in me showing me how to live, but I'm not there yet. And here's what he's saying. He's saying for anybody that has Christ on the inside who will intentionally pursue him, he will show you areas in your life that can change and grow and be transformed so that you will grow into who your true identity actually is. Simply put, it's this. Every one of you who have trusted Christ are perfectly righteous right now, and there's nothing you can do to add to that. But every single one of you who's perfectly righteous in Christ, there's still things in your life that are not being walked out righteously right now. That's a great place for an amen, by the way. It means that who you are, how you're living and who you are, there's this dichotomy. Like, God sees me as perfect, but I'm seeing my life and it's not there. And if you'll pursue Christ, and if you'll intentionally go after him because he's in you, he loves you enough to show you steps by faith that you can take to attain who you truly are. It's called progressive sanctification. That means it's a journey in holy living with Christ, which means this: until you meet him face to face, there will always be a journey if you pursue him. Now, some of us don't like that journey. We don't like talking about holiness. Holiness is not religion. Holiness is not me setting a standard and then telling you what you need to do because of what God's showing me. Let me give you some examples. There can be times where the Lord shows you a specific example of something he wants you to participate in or not participate in, but that's not a blanket statement for every Christian. It means for you, that's what I have for you. This is what it looks like for you to live righteously in this season at this time, right? And the problem is, for many of us, we want that to be a blanket statement for everybody because we like things to be nice and clean and easy. Even if we don't agree with them, we just want to know the standard. But God's Spirit works inside of us, and here's what he tells us sometimes. As we're going down a road, he's like, you're done with that behavior. I don't want you to do that anymore. And we say, well, then how come my friends can? And God's silent because he doesn't care about that. He's talking to you and he loves you enough. Your friends can do that all they want. I'm not talking to your friends, I'm talking to you. This behavior, you're done with that. Going to this place, you're done with that. Hanging out with this group of people, you're done with that. Watching this, you're done with that. Going this way, you're done with that. Eating this, you're done with that. Drinking this, you're done with that. Well, God, what about everybody? I'm talking to you. The challenge with holiness is when we try to make it a blanket statement and we tell Christians, if you're a Christian, you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't celebrate Halloween, you can't hang out with non-believers, you can't listen to secular music, you can't. And then we get all worked up like, well, I think I can. No, you can't. Not if you come to this church. Well, I'm going to find another church. And then we pick our little churches based upon the rules. This is not what it's about. What it's about is not what can I do and get away with it. The question should be this: Lord, how do I most honor you with my life? Amen. And when you have an inward focus that gives God permission to talk to you about how to honor him with your life, and you'll listen and do what he says, you don't need to worry about anybody else because you know that you're growing. So don't make it a blanket statement for everybody else. Just say, God, is there anything in my life? It's how David ends Psalm 139. Search me and try me, O Lord. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I have an inward focus. Show me in my life what needs to be changed. And for all you people that think you're perfect, Paul says, which you're not. Positionally, you are if you're in Christ, but your behavior and your attitudes and your beliefs are not. For all of you who think you are, just continue to pursue the Lord and he'll show you what you need to change. That's why prayer is so important. I had a list of quotes on prayer. I won't have time to read them all day, but I want to read one from Charles Spurgeon. He said, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It's far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the creator of heaven and earth. What's he saying? Your time that you get to spend with God in prayer through his word will transform your inside out. Paul says, have an inward focus. Allow God to penetrate your life. Sometimes we think, well, because I'm already perfect and because I'm already there and because God sees me as perfect, I don't need to do anything. He'll accept me anyway. He'll forgive me no matter what. We end up not finishing well because we don't let God finish what he's begun inside of our hearts. While you're positionally perfect, you are set apart from God, and God wants you to seek his face so that he can transform who you are. You need a forward focus. You need an inward focus. And the third requirement of finishing well is an outward focus. Finishing well requires an outward focus. An outward focus is one that replicates the pattern of genuine Christ followers. It replicates the pattern of genuine Christ followers. It means what's on the inside is now going to come outside. You're going to actually see this lived out. Here's what he says in verse 17. Brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, our family, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Did you hear what he said? Brothers, join me in following my example. Now we read that in the Bible, like, okay, so Paul was telling people to follow him, that what they saw in him that they should model. You remember when Jesus called his disciples, what he said to them? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they dropped their nets and they followed him. He wasn't talking about, hey, y'all wanna play some Simon Says? I'm gonna take a walk around. Do you guys wanna follow me? You got anything better to do today? Is that what he was saying? When he was saying, follow me, he was saying this: I want you to adopt all my teaching, my lifestyle, my way of living, everything that I am, leaving behind all that you were and coming and following me. What is Paul saying? He's saying the exact same thing. He's saying, now that Christ is in me, I want you to join in following my example. This is not the only time we're going to hear this in the book. If you flip over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says it this way: the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Join in following my example. Now we're like, okay, that's Jesus, that's Paul. Here's my question: what about you? How authentic would it be to you to say to other people, join in following my example? You want to know what it's like to walk with Christ? Just say everything I say and do everything I do, and you'll be more like Christ. Another way of asking that question would be this: if everyone followed Christ like you, how pleased would God be with his church? If everyone followed Christ like you, how pleased would God be with his church? See, for most of us, we don't want to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's saying, follow my example. What's his example? Of pursuing Christ. We like, yeah, that's Jesus. That's Paul. No, listen. Discipleship means that's you. That you should be able to say with all authenticity, if you follow me, if you do what I do, if you say what I say, if you live how I live, if you follow my example as a husband, if you follow how I am as a husband, Christ will become alive in your marriage. Wives, you would say, if you follow me in the way I submit to my husband, you'll be a more godly wife. Kids, you would say, if you follow me the way I submit to my parents' authority, you'll be a better Christian example. Businessmen, you would say, if you follow me in the way I treat my employees, you'll be a better Christian. Employees, you would say, if you follow me in the way that I treat my boss, you'll be a better Christian. I mean, in every sphere of influence you have, you should be able to say with authenticity, follow me in the way you see me pursue Christ, and your life in Christ will grow. Now, for most of us, we're like, I don't want that. I just want to follow somebody that's doing it, right? I don't want to be on the front lines for Jesus. I just like to be around people that are really bold about it. Now, see, here's the transfer of heart that God put his Holy Spirit in each and every one of you that's trusted him, and God wants you to live in such a way that people would say, yeah, when I'm around him and when I'm around her and I see how they live, my life is more godly. And here's the beauty of this. Having an outward focus means this: when you release your past and you pursue him, and when you have God transform you from the inside, you can begin to say with authenticity, follow me. Not follow me because I'm awesome, but follow me in the way I follow Christ. And part of the way that we're going to do that is when people see us and see us make mistakes, here's what we're going to say. You know what? I confess that to the Lord. I want to tell you the way I handled that situation was wrong. And God convicted me of that, and I'm growing in my godliness. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. Because for many of us in North America, we think, okay, When my tithing is perfect, when my marriage is perfect, when my parenting's great, when my job is perfect, when I've saved enough money for retirement, when every area of my life is totally aligned with Jesus, then I will say, follow me as I follow Christ. By the time those things are perfected, here's what you're gonna say, and you're gonna be in heaven. So the problem is, the way you grow in making disciples is you start making disciples. When I was 24, I was a youth director. The fact that they hired me when I was 24 is a miracle. I was still working out stuff in my life. I loved Jesus, but I had sin from my past I hadn't redeemed yet, and God was still using me in a church in ministry. And it was through making disciples and through engaging in community and through trying to lead people to Christ, I realized I better get my act together because I can't lead if I'm not gonna live. And so, God, you gotta change me. That's what changed me. It wasn't because I was sitting around on my couch reading my Bible, asking God to change me. It was because I was teaching others how to walk with Christ that God had to change me so that the people I was leading could walk with Christ. If you wait until you're perfect to start leading people in a walk with Christ, you'll be in the same place 5, 10, 15 years that you are right now with just more Bible knowledge. You want to grow in Christ? Start telling people, hey, follow me the way I follow Christ. Put yourself out there. Because you'll see all your failures. The Lord will speak to you about all of them. He'll be gracious to you in all of them. But as you do that, that's how you're going to grow. I'm telling you, the problem in the North American church is that we think we have to be perfect or professional, or we got to get to some place in order to help people to grow. No, God will use you just where you are, because I already told you, you're already declared perfectly righteous in His sight. All you're doing is growing to catch up. All you're doing is living out who you actually are. You need an outward focus, so that you can say, follow my example. You ever thought who it is you can follow? Like, who are the people that you'd want to be around? I mean, some of us are like, I don't even know where to find that person. And here's why, because God wants you to be that person. In other words, who is it in your life that you're spending time with that you're telling with your mouth and with your actions, not do what I say, not what I do, but do as I say and as I do. Like, follow me. Question that is begged to ask is, what do you need Christ to change in you so that you can say, follow me? What do you need Christ to change in you? And keep in mind, I'm not saying once he changes that, then you'll be ready. Just put yourself out there. Start pouring into other people. Go bold with this. Go public with it. I mean, we live in a world that tells you, be quiet. Shh, don't talk about your Christianity. Everything's tolerable in our culture except for the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only true God. He dwells in me. You need to repent, and if you don't, you're going to hell. I mean, everybody's tolerant of everything except that truth. So go public with it. And then tell people, because I'm a Christian, I'm standing firm on God's word, and this is what it looks like to live and be one. You want to see transformation in your life? Go public like that, and God will start transforming you so that you can live with him and you can walk with him and you can endure with him. In other words, be that gal. In other words, be that guy. I mean, we read about Peter, we read about Paul, John, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the like. We're like, oh, but they were so spiritual. No, I mean, the book of James says Elijah was a man just like us, and yet he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. What was different about him? He was intentionally pursuing a relationship with God. He was standing bold and saying, I'm gonna stand for you and I'm gonna make a declaration as to who you are. God's like, okay, then I can work through you, right? Forward focus, an inward focus that becomes an outward focus. Because for most of us, it's like, man, I just needed to hear that I was totally forgiven in my past. That's my forward focus. Now I can move ahead. And wow, if God wants to speak to me about some behaviors, I don't know that I'm totally cool with that, but I can kind of get there. But this whole outward thing, now you want me to go public with this? Yes. Why? Because there's no private Christianity. And yet in our culture, the more wicked and dark it becomes, the more Christians kind of cater to it. Speak up. One day Jesus is coming through the clouds. Everybody's gonna see him. I believe he's alive. I believe he's in me. Why would we keep that a secret? It's the best news on the planet that Christ died for sinners. He is the only hope of the world. Amen? So we need an outward focus. That's how we're gonna finish well. All the people you read about, whether in the Bible or church history, like, man, they left a mark. They didn't just have an inward focus. Peter wasn't a monk. that just sat and prayed. They were out doing what? Sharing the gospel, living the gospel, walking with Christ, listening to Christ, investing in Christ, doing the very things that Christ asked him to do. Forward, inward, outward, and the final one is this. It's an upward focus. An upward focus revels in God's kingdom agenda. An upward focus revels in, that means relishes in, the kingdom agenda. Notice what Paul says. In verse 18, he says to follow his example, why? He says, for many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Friends, you're either with Jesus or you're against him. You're either walking with him or you're walking away from him. I mean, Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus said, there's more people on their way to hell than on their way to heaven. Few people are on their way to heaven. What does Paul say? For I tell you, and I now tell you in tears, that many are enemies of the cross of Christ. It's not just this passive, well, I don't believe your religion, and I don't believe your God. No, it's you're rebellious towards your creator, and you are not on the way of God. You're either on the righteous road or you're on the wicked way. I mean, you're going one way or another. And Paul says the same thing Jesus says, that more people are on the wicked way than on the righteous road. And how does Paul say that? I mean, hear his heart in this. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. What was Paul's heart for non-believers? He was weeping. Never ever get to a place where the truth of God keeps you from loving people far from God. He was weeping. Sometimes when we get accused and get ridiculed for who we are, we want to fight back in the flesh and be like, one day you'll know. One day you'll see him. And that's never the heart of the gospel. The heart is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I didn't know what I was doing either when I didn't know you. God, show your love to them. Let them know that what I'm saying is real. And well, how's Paul doing it? In tears. How did Jesus do it? On a cross, suffering for the sins of the world. That's what he says. He says, how do you know these people? Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, and their mind is set on earthly things. What do you know about non-believers? When they meet God, they will meet in eternal hell, separated from God forever. You think about all your friends, all your family members. You think about all your neighbors, relatives, coworkers that don't know Christ. Their end is destruction unless they turn to Christ. Whose God is their appetite, literally their belly. You know, we talk in our culture, we ask Jesus into our heart. We mean the centrality of our life. We want him to be the center. In the Bible, the bowels, the belly, the guts are the center. Whose God is their appetite? What's their God? Whatever pleases them. It's worldly hedonism. That's why their end is destruction, because they don't pleasure in the things of God. They pleasure in the things of this world. What else do we know about them? Their glory is their shame. Shame is the shameful deeds they do. And when they do the shameful deeds that upset the Lord and go against everything in his word, they glory and revel in that. They're like, yeah, it's awesome to get drunk. It's awesome to be immoral. It's awesome to speak bad about God. It's awesome to live independently. I'm living for me. Glory is their shame. And here's how you know who they are. And their mind is set on earthly things. That means their focus is neither forward, nor inward, nor outward, but it's on the world, meaning the world system. What's the world system all about? It's everything that's anti to Christ. It's anti-worship. It's anti-submission to Christ. It is self-seeking, self-worship. Pleasure, self, hurt, it's just self. That's what the non-believing world is set on. This world, these things. When you talk to a non-believer, here's what they'll talk about. The world. Sports, movies, hobbies, leisure activities, politics, everything that's coming down to play. That will be their primary. But not so with the Christian, because why? We have an upward focus. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have dual citizenship. It's not just that we have citizenship in heaven. We have citizenship here. That's why the Bible talks about how we're to respect authority here. That's why the Bible talks about why marriage is one, and that parents are an authority over kids. I mean, we live in this world, so we have citizenship here. But our first and foremost citizenship we have is with God and his kingdom in heaven. Which means first and foremost, we want to submit to God and his rules on everything, and then let those fit in here if they can. That's why I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus Christ, your God, your reigning, your ruling, bring your kingdom agenda in and through my life into this world. If I'm a man and I'm married, Lord, show me how to be a kingdom husband. If I'm a woman and I'm married, show me how to be a kingdom woman. If I'm a single, Lord, show me how to be a kingdom man or a kingdom woman as a single. If I'm a child, show me how to be a kingdom child. Let me live out your principles in everywhere I go. Let your kingdom come. And until you get here, I want to live as if you're living and walking right with me here. Because Lord, I know someday you're going to come and establish your kingdom on the earth, and we're going to live with your kingdom principles. And until you get here, I want to live like that. So you're first and foremost are my God, and I'm living by your standards first and foremost. Because I have an upward focus that relishes in and revels in your kingdom agenda. In other words, what you want to get done is what I want to get done. And why would we do that? Because he's the one in verse 21 who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. God has all power, and when he comes back, for those who are eagerly waiting for him, who are believers in Christ, he will transform our bodies that we know right now into conformity with what his resurrected body looks like. It does not mean that we will be gods. We will never be gods. We will worship Jesus Christ as God. What it means is this: our flesh is good. Jesus put on flesh for all eternity. The problem with our flesh is sinful. We will one day put on flesh that will no longer be sinful. All you will know how to do is honor the Lord and love other people. You won't know how to sin. Can you imagine what that day will be like? You can't make a bad choice ever on that day. Who's eagerly waiting that, right? 17 of you, that's awesome. There's gonna be more, but listen. Listen, I mean, when you think of eagerly waiting, picture a bride and a groom that have been waiting forever, and then the moment comes where they're married. Or picture somebody that's had Super Bowl tickets and waited for 25 years to get to go to a Super Bowl, and the day has arrived where it's coming. I mean, that's the eager expectation we're talking about. And we as Christians should have such an upward focus and so looking forward to the fact Jesus is not just coming back to redeem us where we're going to be like, oh, not today. I got a dinner party tonight. Couldn't you have come tomorrow? I mean, it's not going to be like that. I mean, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when he comes back and transforms your body in your humble estate to being a glorious body with him, presenting you faultless before the Father with exceedingly great joy, it is going to be so overwhelming and so good that we should be focused, because no matter what's going on in your life, that day is a certainty and it's coming soon. Amen? It's good news. So if you want to finish well, here's what he says. Have a forward focus, an inward focus that translates into an outward focus because of what? Your upward focus. And all of us need to be reminded of all these focuses. Why? Because we, much like non-believers in the world, can tend to focus on this world. This world's newscasting, what this world is telling you. That's not important. What's going on from heaven's throne? Here's the newscast. And Jesus says, lo, I'm coming soon. Are you eagerly waiting for me? Because I'm going to be there to redeem you and take you home and be with me. He wants us to yearn for the kingdom. And here's why we can: because he's worthy of it all. Our God is so worthy. And I just want to invite you today, if you've never trusted Christ, to give your life to Christ, to allow him to come into you and take over. And if you're a believer of these points that you've heard, of the different focuses that God wants you to deal with, how's he been speaking to you? What's a way he's been speaking to you? What does he want you to hear today? And here's the point: don't walk away without doing business with the Lord. It's not a commitment like, okay, Lord, four focuses. When I leave here today, I'm gonna work on all four. No. Lord, I have a hard time with this one. I have a hard time with you searching my heart, that inward one. Lord, I have a hard time going public and being outward. Lord, I have a hard time remembering that you're coming back. Lord, I have a hard time on that forward one because I'm always troubled by my past. I mean, the Lord knows where it is. He's already showed you during the message today. So why don't you tell him this? Lord, in this area of my life, would you help me? I want to have that focus, but apart from your power, I can't. And that's what God wants to do, and that's what God wants to redeem. Amen? So would you join me as we pray today? Lord Jesus, in this special moment, we pray that you would do a work in and through each and every one of our hearts who's listening to your word. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, who don't want religion and don't want a bunch of rules, but you want a relationship with Almighty God, here's how you can pray. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin, that you were buried in a grave, and that you rose victorious. I believe you're the only God, and right now I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my life and save me. Lord, for those of us who are believers, we're reminded of the fact that our focus can be off from time to time. And Lord, where you spoke to us today, here's how we'd like to pray. Lord Jesus, help me with my focus. Apart from your help, I can't do it. But Lord, with your help and with your power, I know I can. Do a work inside of me for your great name, the name of Jesus. Amen.